Welcome to Truth for Today. We begin a short series on the early church based on Acts chapter 2, verse 42. Our speaker today is Ernie Brown.
This week, and for the three following weeks, we are going to think about that grand verse, Acts chapter 2, verse 42. It tells us that the early Christians continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayers. The fundamental concept addressed in the verse is the fellowship, Christian fellowship. That will be dealt with next time. Without going outside the text of our verse, we can see that it is the apostles' fellowship. We can further see that the apostles' doctrine and the apostles' fellowship are so closely linked that they are termed the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. Furthermore, the close relation of all the topics to be considered from this verse is very clear. First, the apostles' doctrine regulates the fellowship. Second, the breaking of bread, the greatest privilege and sweetest expression of the fellowship. Third, prayers sustain us in the fellowship, that is, in the good of the fellowship. On this occasion, we are to think about the apostles' doctrine. I am well aware that if a popularity poll were to be taken, there is no doubt that doctrine would be at the very bottom of the poll compared with other subjects we might consider. I am also aware that if no social or moral pressure were applied, and attendance at a series of lectures on Christianity were to be entirely voluntary, the lowest attendance would almost certainly be registered at an address on doctrine. The attitude of many otherwise keen Christians to the subject of doctrine is summed up in a statement I hear from time to time. "Don't give me doctrine, give me Christ." That sounds all right, but doesn't really bear examination. If we want Christ, we need the doctrine of Christ, for he is the sum and substance of it. This is why the Bible speaks of him as the Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Doctrine, therefore, merits our earnest consideration. The word doctrine itself, in its various forms and parts, is used in the New Testament about 50 times. My intention is to say sufficient to give the right basic impression about what doctrine is, and also the effect that doctrine is intended to have upon us. Doctrine simply is teaching. The Bible teaches us that there is good doctrine, good teaching. There is also bad doctrine, bad teaching. We are warned in Ephesians 4, verse 14, "Be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine." We need to be very careful about what we believe. As to good doctrine, good teaching, we read in the New Testament of the apostles' doctrine, Acts chapter 2, verse 42. The doctrine of the Lord, Acts chapter 13, verse 12. The doctrine of God our Saviour, Titus chapter 2 and verse 10. The doctrine of Christ, John's second epistle, verse 9. Good doctrine, 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6. Sound doctrine, referred to in various verses in Timothy and in Titus. As to bad doctrine, bad teaching, we are warned against the doctrine of the Pharisees, Matthew chapter 16 and verse 12, the doctrine of the Sadducees in the same verse, the doctrines of men, Colossians 2 verse 22, the doctrines of devils, 1 Timothy chapter 4 verse 1, strange doctrines, Hebrews 13 verse 9, the doctrine of Balaam, Revelation 2 verse 14, the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, Revelation chapter 2 and verse 15. For the Christian, then, good doctrine, Good teaching is the intelligent, orderly setting out of the truth of God by the Holy Spirit. This leaves no room at all for the mind and opinion of man. After the Lord Jesus died and rose again, and because he was going back to heaven, he commissioned his disciples to move around, preaching and teaching on his behalf. He said to them, "As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you." John's Gospel, chapter 20, verse 21. Because they were in this way sent ones, they became the apostles, for that is what the word means, sent ones. The teaching thus committed to them was therefore termed the apostles' teaching, or the apostles' doctrine, as we have it in our Bibles. It is the total body of Christian truth, recorded for our benefit in the New Testament epistles, written by those very apostles, and preserved for 2,000 years now, so that we can read it for ourselves, meditate upon it, and make it our own. To underline the importance of doctrine, it will be helpful to examine the subject under four headings. First of all, the substance of doctrine. Secondly, the scope of doctrine. Thirdly, the significance of doctrine. Fourthly, the sequel to doctrine. Firstly, then, the substance of doctrine. By substance, I mean the essence and basic content. There can be no doubt that the substance of doctrine, indeed the substance of all Scripture, is Christ. This is true whether we are reading Old Testament or New Testament. It is true whether we are considering type, prophecy, illustration, narrative, or doctrine itself and its interpretation. It is true whether we are thinking about Christ personally, or the blessing has accrued because of the work of Christ. It is true whether the immediate scope is the Christian Church, the nation of Israel, or the Gentile nations. Whatever the detail, careful examination will determine that the heart of the matter is Christ. You will remember those lovely statements in Luke 24. Verse 27 says, "And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." Then in verses 44 and 45 we read, "And he said unto them, These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the scriptures." Again, the vital matter referred to in John's second epistle, verse 9, is the doctrine of Christ. Secondly, the scope of doctrine. The Old Testament largely teaches us that the nation of Israel and the nations at large will only experience true, lasting blessing when the long-promised Messiah, that is, Christ, is given his proper place. The plain declaration is recorded in Acts 17, verse 31. "God hath appointed a day in which he will rule the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead." In the Gospels, the king presents himself, is refused by Israel and the nations, and the door is opened to deeper, fuller blessing to whosoever will. We now come to the New Testament epistles. We shall never really understand the full implications of the Gospels in general, and the Lord's words in particular, if we aren't well grounded in the New Testament epistles. We need all the scriptures, but especially the apostles' doctrine as given in the epistles. Sadly, many have abandoned the apostles' doctrine, although not necessarily the confession of Christ as Saviour. For an illustration of this, Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15, "All they which are in Asia have turned away from me," not necessarily from Christ, but certainly from Paul and the distinctive ministry he had been given. However, if I ignore or reject the apostles' doctrine, I should not be surprised if much of the Bible is a closed book to me. If I throw away the key to a treasure chest, I should not be surprised if I find difficulty in gaining access to the treasure the chest contains. We learn in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4, that God's continuing disposition is that all men might be saved and come unto the knowledge of the truth. Many Christians may well be satisfied with being saved, having their sins forgiven, and being assured of a place in heaven. God's will for us is that we should go on from that essential foundation to come to a knowledge of the truth, the scope and detail of the revealed body of Christian truth, that is, the Apostles' Doctrine. In practice, it works like this. When we first start reading the Bible as new converts, we are drawn to the four Gospels, which tell us so much about the Saviour we love. Then, as we grow a little in our souls, we find that we gain an increasing interest in the Epistles, which teach us the deeper implications of all the blessings and responsibilities of Christianity. Even more, they instruct us about the many glories of the Lord Jesus himself. Then, with the passage of time, and as we deepen in our appreciation of the Apostles' doctrine, we find increasing delight in going back to the Gospels. We begin to see there some of the sweeter fragrances and beauties of the Saviour, because the truth of the Epistles, the Apostles' doctrine, has equipped us to see them in the power and under the guidance of the Holy Spirit. This takes us back into the epistles once more, where we become increasingly sensitive to what they tell us about the apostles' doctrine and the wonderful Saviour of whom they speak. This continuing process is cumulative, and for our own soul's sake, altogether apart from any service we are privileged to render. In Luke 24, we read that the Lord Jesus showed them in all the scriptures things concerning himself. At that time, of course, the scriptures comprised the Old Testament as we speak of it. In John 14, verse 26, the promise is given, "The Holy Spirit shall bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you." We have the record of that in the Gospels. In John 15, verses 26 and 27, we have, "He shall testify of me, and ye also shall bear witness." This was fulfilled in the early history of the Christian church, recorded for our benefit in the book of Acts. In John 16, verse 13, "He will guide you into all truth," as we have seen. This applies particularly to the epistles. In the same verse, the Lord said, "He will show you things to come." We get this in the prophetic part of many of the New Testament books, especially in the book of Revelation. The overall motive is given in John 16, verse 14, "He shall glorify me." We see then that we need to be conversant with all the scriptures, particularly the whole of the New Testament, if we are to gain an intelligent appreciation of the apostles' doctrine. A further point is stressed in Ephesians 6, verse 17, "The sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God." The specific word used there involves not only the overall scope, but the detail, the fine print, that particular bit that is needed to meet a particular attack of the devil. Therefore, we need it all. Let us now think about the general scope of the Apostles' doctrine, that is, major trends developed in the New Testament epistles. Of the five writers of the epistles, three demand our special attention in this respect: Paul, Peter, and John. Each has his own particular emphasis. Paul concentrates on God's disposition as a Saviour God. Peter concentrates on God's character. He is a holy, righteous God. John concentrates on God's nature. God is love. Paul tells us about God's mind. Peter, God's ways. John, God's hearts. Paul refers largely to the Gentiles. Peter, largely to the Jews. John speaks to both. Paul speaks about the church of God. Peter, the kingdom of God. John, the family of God. Paul tells us about the purpose of God and the counsel of God. Peter tells us about the government of God. John, the truth of God. Paul refers to the Christian's position. Peter, the Christian's condition. John, Christian relationships. Paul emphasizes the quality of faith. Peter, hope. John, love. We turn now to the significance of the Apostles' doctrine. The Apostles' doctrine governs and regulates the Apostles' fellowship, to which all true Christians belong. In Romans 6, verse 17, Paul warns us about those who act contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned. In John's second epistle, verses 9 and 10, we read, "Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed." Now the sequel, the result, the effect of the Apostles' doctrine. The definitive verse is Isaiah chapter 30, verse 21. "This is the way, walk ye in it." Knowing the way leads to an appropriate lifestyle. The principles we hold promote appropriate practice. What we believe affects our behaviour. Our creed controls our conduct. Our doctrine determines our duty. Appreciation of our position before God affects our moral condition. And so we might go on. One thing is sure. The Epistle to the Corinthians teaches us that bad behaviour is bad, very bad. The Epistle to the Galatians teaches us that bad doctrine is even worse, much worse. We now need to consider the resources God has made available to us to enable us to learn and continue in the Apostles' doctrine. First, the Holy Spirit. Consequent upon the ascension of the Lord into heaven, the Holy Spirit has come down from heaven to indwell every true believer on the Lord Jesus Christ. Think again of the verses already quoted about his present work in the believer. "He shall bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. He shall testify of me. He will guide you into all truth. He will show you things to come. He shall glorify me." Second, the Word of God, the Holy Scriptures. We need the overall scope, the framework, the Scripture of truth. We also need the detail necessary at any particular time. If we haven't read it, we cannot expect the Holy Spirit to draw it to our attention in case of need. Therefore, we need to read it all. Third, and like the others, extremely important, prayer. Prayer is the counterpart to study. First of all, pray for help in the understanding of Scripture. Then give thanks for help received, and seek grace to put into practice what you now know to be true. In a secondary way, we can also gain much help from the oral ministry of mature Christian teachers we have learned to respect. Likewise, there is much worthwhile written ministry available to us. In both cases, we need to discern what is helpful and good for our spiritual growth. Even then, we must judge all ministry against the plumb line of the Word of God, and not the other way round. In drawing towards a close, I feel I should offer a few practical hints. Don't expect to know everything straight away. As long as we are in this life, we shall, at best, know in part. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 12. Don't worry if the Bible is attacked. It is an anvil that has worn out many hammers. Don't fill your mind and most of your time with such things as pop music, television, hobbies, sport, career advancement, social engagements and the like, and then complain that you cannot enjoy or even understand the apostles' doctrine. Do read all the scriptures, not just your favourite little bits. Do study regularly, consistently, systematically, to a plan. Do saturate your mind in the scriptures. Do always be willing to learn. Do take every opportunity to be present whenever the scriptures are to be expounded. Do use a notebook, otherwise you will forget. Do follow the well-proven formula. Dig it up. Read it through. Think it over. Write it down. Pray it in. Live it out. Tell it forth. Remember, the apostles' doctrine is vital for all Christians, men, women, boys, girls. Finally, let Scripture itself voice what our response to the apostles' doctrine must be. Romans 6, verse 17. Obey from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Romans 12, verse 7. Let him that teacheth concentrate on teaching. Romans 15, verse 4. Whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning. 1 Timothy 4, verse 13. Give diligent attention to doctrine. 1 Timothy 4, verse 16. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Acts 2, verse 42. Let us continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. John 13, verse 17. Ye know these things. Happy are ye if ye do them. May God give us the grace and the stamina to do just that. Amen.